sat in the salon chair in the city we visited last year, Nicole asked me how much I wanted her to trim, to which I gave my usual reply, please take 10 years off. So as she snipped away, our conversation meandered around various topics. We talked about life, the universe, and everything. I shared some vulnerable things too, which is my way of inviting her to share more deeply if she felt so inclined. She looked at me for a long pause, scanned my face, trying to see if I was a safe person. And then she went on to relate several heartbreaking stories. Nicole, a stunningly beautiful Korean Australian, had been abused, mistreated, deceived, manipulated, and repeatedly taken advantage of. Nicole expressed to me that she felt very unhappy, used, unlovable, and even ugly, which was stunning to me because I saw her as a stunningly beautiful woman. I listened to her words and I tried to listen through her pain to her heart. She was at a place in her life where hopelessness was threatening to overtake her. So when she paused to stare blankly into the air, I asked her, what would you do with your life if time and money were no barriers? And immediately her countenance transformed. She had apparently given this a lot of thought. She lit up and began to describe in great detail her dream to create a sanctuary for abandoned and abused animals. So after several minutes of animated descriptions of her fondest hope, she lamented, "It will probably never happen," and concluded with, "I hate people. I love animals." It broke my heart. So I wept with her, and wiping away my tears, I looked into her eyes through the salon mirror, and I spoke words of life over her and into her. Now, by this time, I'd been in the chair for at least an hour. It was kind of towards the end of the day. Two other stylists had come over and were leaning in to listen to our conversation. So I looked into Nicole's eyes through the mirror, as we do. "Precious Nicole, you are created in the image of God. You are beautiful. Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, is the only person who will always love you perfectly and completely and will never abandon you or use you. God's perfect love for you is without limit and without condition. God wants to show you what love looks like, who God is, and who you are." And by the time I asked her if I could pray for her right then, her tough exterior had cracked. Her heart opened up, and she silently nodded her head. It was a holy moment. So the wording of today's Vineyard Value is actually drawn from Galatians 2:10, in which Paul is relating instructions he'd received from the Apostolic Council. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. Remember the poor. Who are the poor, and how are we to remember them? Today we're going to look at our key text in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 15, just two verses, 10 and 11, and I'm going to look at them in the Message translation as we seek to understand what God has to say to us about the poor. Deuteronomy 15, 10 and 11, the Message. "Give freely and spontaneously. Don't have a stingy heart. The way you handle matters like this triggers God, your God's blessing in everything you do, all your work and ventures. There are always going to be poor and needy people among you. So I command you, always be generous, open purse and hands, give to your neighbors in trouble, your poor and hurting neighbors." So I spent some time this week and last week looking at what the Bible says about the poor. There are at least 6 words in the original biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek that all get translated to a single word, poor, in English. We know that much gets lost in translation. So let's investigate some of the nuances of these words, and there are many. So I invite you to listen and to notice, maybe even jot down, which shades of meaning the Lord highlights to you today. So we're going to look at all 6 of these very briefly. The Hebrew word dal refers to those who are low, weak, or thin. The Hebrew word rush describes the state of being in want. And then the next 2 Hebrew words are both mentioned in our text in Deuteronomy today. And keep in mind, both of them are translated poor, even though they're different in the Hebrew. The first, ebion, describes the poor as those in want, needy, poor in material things, subject to oppression and abuse, needing help, needing deliverance from trouble, needing to be delivered by God. And the second, ani, speaks of the poor as those who are afflicted, humble, having the right to gleanings, weak, oppressed by the rich and powerful, depressed in mind and circumstances, lowly, those whom God does not forget, those upon whom God bestows compassion and favors, those whom God saves and delivers. And then we're going to look at the 2 Greek words that we see in the New Testament to refer to the poor. The first is penekros, which refers to those who are needy. The second is ptokos, which speaks of those who crouch and cower in beggary, those who are thoroughly frightened, those who rove about in wretchedness. The spiritually poor, either in a state of humility or destitution, those completely lacking resources, the extreme opposite of the rich, those destitute of wealth, influence, position, and honors, the lowly and afflicted, those destitute of the Christian virtues and eternal riches, those destitute of the wealth of learning and intellectual culture which the schools afford, the helpless, those powerless to accomplish an end, the distressed. Notice there's so much to unpack, and I didn't even include all of the nuances. If I were only looking at one narrow definition of poor, I might miss or forget Nicole and others along the way. Why is it that we exegete scripture in the first place? Which is to ask, so exegete is one of those fancy seminary words, which means to make a careful, historical, literary, and theological analysis of a text. In exegesis, we embark actively on a detailed investigation. We engage authentically in a great conversation, and we explore ardently via our creative imagination. And our goal in exegeting scripture, doing this detailed analysis, is not just to get more information, but to experience transformation. Exegesis informs us and invites us to be transformed by adjusting our attitudes, aiming our attention, and altering our actions. The word exegesis actually means literally to lead out. So when we exegete scripture, we're approaching the text and we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us out into greater depths of faith, where we ask, what are we to believe? Hope, what are we to expect? And love, what are we to do? Okay. So that's why we pray, come Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us out. It's not just an academic exercise. So in essence, our text from Deuteronomy today encourages us to always be generous with our attention and our actions toward our neighbors who are in trouble, poor, or hurting. And as you know, I also like to look at a text and say, what is it not saying? That can be helpful. Because we might come to a text like this. I know I often come, maybe always come, with assumptions about, like, who is my neighbor? We know people around Jesus ask that exact question. Who are our neighbors? We tend to make assumptions. So here's a couple of reflection questions for us all. Is it possible that the person who is in trouble, poor, or hurting could be someone in our own family? Is it possible that the person who is in trouble, poor, or hurting is a stranger on the other side of the planet, like Nicole? Is it possible that the person who is in trouble, poor, or hurting got into that state through poor choices that they made? Is it possible that the person who is in trouble, poor, or hurting is stuck in a prison of injustice or a system of injustice? Is it possible that the person who is in trouble, poor, or hurting is hidden in plain sight? Is it possible that the person who is in trouble, poor, or hurting is in a situation that is too complicated for us to understand? The important thing is that we keep our hearts open to whomever the Lord directs our attention, and to be open to however the Lord directs our actions. We want to do what we see the Father doing and be guided by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit as we see and remember the poor. As we follow Jesus and hold our hearts open to who the poor are, let's consider how we are to remember them. So back to Deuteronomy 15, there's some pretty straightforward instructions in there, in any translation, but I liked Eugene Peterson's rendering. It seems more accessible sometimes. It brings more color to the text sometimes. He says, and God says in Deuteronomy 15, give freely. Give spontaneously. Always be generous. Have an open purse. Have open hands. Give to your neighbors who are in trouble, poor, or hurting. Don't have a stingy heart. And if we follow God's instructions, God promises us blessing in everything we do, all our work and ventures. That is a beautiful promise, and it's an easy one to forget. But that is tucked in there with remembering the poor. So I was thinking about what are some ideas of how we can help us to think through how we can remember the poor in a very practical way. So instead of asking ourselves, should I help this person? We might consider, what is God asking me to do in this particular situation? You know, Kelsey often tells this starfish story. We can't rescue every starfish, but we could rescue this one. And we know these things, but it can feel overwhelming. And instead of wondering, how can I fix this situation? Something that as a parent, I'm tempted to ask often. I need to let that go and say, God, what is your assignment for me? And instead of thinking, do I do something about this or not, as if it's an all or nothing, we might consider, what part can I play in bringing healing, justice, or deliverance to this person or this group of people? I love that we sang songs about righteousness and justice, because that's what the kingdom is all about. It's established on God's righteousness and justice. And we talk about this in the Vineyard a good bit. We seek to live in the radical middle. Okay, so oftentimes the radical middle means there's tension. And there's a phrase when it comes to caring for the poor, you know, about not caring too much, which that is talking about we don't want to create unhealthy dependencies. And we don't want to lean too far that way. And we don't want to lean too far the other way towards caring too little by becoming apathetic. And it's very easy to lean too far one way or the other. So we live in the tension where we do not close our eyes to the poor, but we remember them right where they are. And that can be an invitation and a challenge. So we look to Jesus, we listen to the Spirit as to the specifics of what God is calling us to say and do in that situation. And we continue to remember them to the best of our ability through our prayers, through our presence, through compassion, counsel, open hands, open hearts, generosity, and grace. And you know, we talk about this a lot too. The Lord created and designed us to live in interdependent community, because together we depend on God and together we are a community of pilgrims. So we help each other in appropriate ways to become and to do all that God wants us to be and become and do. And you know, sometimes I'm like going along, like our town hall meeting last week, it was so helpful to hear other people's perspectives, because we don't know what we don't know. We don't see what we don't see. And it's beautiful that we do this together. We remember the poor together. And so I think in conclusion, remembering the poor is a lot about keeping our hearts open to be embraced by God and to embrace God and to embrace neighbors and nations. It's as we live and move and have our being in that place of shalom that we experience the abundant life that Jesus promised us, the wholeness, the flourishing, and delight. So God is calling us to notice, to attend to look at. It's easy to look away, to look at, to listen to get to know, and to remember the poor, one person at a time. God values the individual and calls each of us to do the same. And there are many helpful wisdom parameters and practical considerations. For me, it's helpful to just acknowledge right at the start, we won't be able to do it perfectly. We won't remember the poor perfectly. That doesn't mean we don't try, but, you know, we're not going to be able to. That's not possible. And to love another is to open our heart. And so it's very likely, and I'm going to say it's inevitable, that we're going to get wounded. Okay. And this week we experienced some very deep wounds personally. And I was remembering that song from Nazareth. I had to look it up. My friend Beth would have known this. Love hurts. I'm going to read some words from that song. It's a good one to sit with. Love hurts. Love scars. Love wounds and marks. Any heart not tough or strong enough to take a lot of pain. It is true that our hearts will be hurt, scarred, wounded, and marked when we choose to love. We are not tough or strong enough, but there is a love that is much stronger and much deeper, that can heal any hurt, wound, scar, and mark. There is a profound sacrificial love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstances. Song of Solomon 8, 6 and 7, Song of Songs, some call it one, some call it the other, describe this kind of love. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. God's love is profound, sacrificial, faithful, strong, healing, unquenchable. And we remember the poor whenever we generously give of God's great love that we have received. God, would you give us the grace to obey your command to us to always be generous with our attention and our actions toward our neighbors who are in trouble, poor, or hurting. So I want to close with a quote from one of my textbooks in my current seminary class. This comes from Emory University professor, a local guy, Dr. Thomas Long. Our life together in the community of Christ allows us to look with realistic and yet hopeful eyes toward the world as the arena where God's Spirit is even now working, making the impossible possible, creating faith where there is nothing else to believe in, creating love where there is nothing lovable, creating hope where there is nothing to hope for. Trusting the promise of God is to redeem the whole cosmos. We see in every place where misery is alleviated, hostility is lifted, and chains of bondage are broken, signs of the coming triumph of God. As Luke 17:21 says, the kingdom of God is among us. Remember the poor.